Philip Melanchthon was a Reformation theologian who was a close associate to Martin Luther. And one day he came to Martin Luther and he said, "Martin, this day you and I will discuss the governance of the universe." And Martin Luther quickly replied, "This day you and I will go fishing and we'll let God govern the universe." You know, sometimes we can get so caught up into the things that we're doing that we lose perspective about what it's really all about the point of what it is that we're doing. That can happen at work, it can happen in ministry, that we get so caught up in what we're doing that we lose perspective. And that can happen at Christmas. Maybe today you have this overwhelming sense of what's not accomplished, you're not ready. You've said to yourself, "Man, I can't wait till Christmas is over and get this behind us." No hands, please. But we all, you know, have just get into the rush of the activities and we can lose perspective. And I want us in our minds to get to that place, whether it's where you fish or whether you do whatever, and relax your mind for a few moments and let God speak to you. Let God speak to you. God wants to do that, and He is doing that. But because of the busyness and the noise of our minds, we don't hear Him. And so I want you to just take a step back and ask yourself, what's the point of it all? Now that question ought to lead us to the baby in the manger, Jesus Christ. The point of Christmas is Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the journey. That's really the beginning of the journey. And in Luke chapter 1, we're going to hear a song of praise by Zechariah. And Zechariah is going to help us understand really what the point of Christmas is all about. Let me help remind you who that is. The angel of the Lord came to Joseph and Mary and told them that they were going to have a child. Mary was the Lord Jesus. And then the angel of the Lord went to Elizabeth, who is Mary's cousin, and she's married to Zechariah, who is a priest, and explains to them that she's going to have a child. Well, when the angel of the Lord speaks to Zechariah, he doesn't believe it. Now, the baby is going to be John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn about, of course, in Scriptures, as what happened. Well, Zechariah questions that by the angel of the Lord and says, "Wait a minute, how is that possible? Because we're so advanced in years. We're past childbearing years." The angel of the Lord tells Zechariah, "Because of your lack of faith in what I've just told you, I'm going to shut your mouth. You'll not be able to say anything until later on." Well, the baby is born, John the Baptist. And they asked John, "What's going to be, Zechariah, what's going to be the name of the baby?" And Zechariah writes the name John. And immediately his mouth opens. And in chapter 1, he gives a song of praise. In verse 68, he begins by saying, "Praise be to the Lord." And when he does that, it's just not a simple way to start a song. It is really an expression of 400 years of anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. These are the silent years. No prophet has spoken in these 400 years. This is the time Israel has come back out of exile from Babylon. The Syrians, remember, captured the northern area, Israel, and then the Babylonians took Judah to the south. Now they're back in their homeland, and it's been silent. And so, this great anticipation of the Messiah coming. So, Zechariah helps us with four key words, four key phrases of what Christmas is all about, the point of Christmas. And what you're going to see is a progression in our steps of faith. This is what ought to be happening in your life as a Christian. Now, notice verse 74 of Luke chapter 1. "Since we have been rescued from our enemy's clutches to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness in His presence all our days. Now, you notice in verse 74, he says we've been rescued. So the first stage of our walk is freedom. He's talking about the idea of being free, that they have been rescued. Israel has been rescued in that our Messiah has come, our Savior has come. Of course, he would learn to know that it would be Jesus Christ. So in order for us to walk with God or journey with him in our faith, we have to be free. Now, there are two ideas of freedom in the New Testament. We must be free from the guilt of sin and be free from the bondage of sin. Let me start with the first. Now, when we talk about being free from the guilt of sin, it depends on who you're talking to and who you are. For the person who is a non-believer, he feels guilty because he is guilty. He has sinned against the Lord. And there's this overwhelming sense of guilt and shame. Now, he may not recognize why he feels that way, but he feels that way. And he's overcome with that in such a way that it can paralyze him. That those who are older in the faith, when you became a Christian, you recognized that guilt and shame. As a child, you may not recognize that so much, but you know, when we're older in life and we've had experience with life and sin, we know the feeling of guilt and shame. So, I feel guilty because I am guilty, and I need to do something about that. And God has done something about that with the birth of Jesus Christ. So the point of Christmas is that Jesus frees us from the guilt of our sin and shame. Now, as a believer, if you feel guilty, then often that is a result. Now, if I sin and immediately feel guilt and shame, that is conviction. God is convicting me of sin at that moment, so I confess. I agree with him that I have sinned. But often our feeling of guilt is because of Satan appealing to our emotions. Remember, he appeals to our emotions. God appeals to our mind. He appeals to truth. But the enemy appeals to our heart, to our emotions, because we tend to make so many decisions based on feelings. Our identity is based on how we feel, not what is true about you, but what you feel about you. And that's where the enemy gets us and entraps us. And so we need to recognize that the guilt that I'm feeling is actually a sin because I'm no longer guilty. I'm free in Jesus Christ. That I've been saved from that. I've been rescued from the guilt of sin. So if you're feeling guilty, it means that perhaps you've not forgiven yourself of the sin that happened probably in your past. You still keep beating yourself up about that. I would just ask, what more must God do for you to be forgiven? There's nothing. He's done it all through Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ is to help you be free from the guilt of sin. But secondly, he wants you to be free from the bondage of sin. That means that as a Christian, I have the power now to say no to temptation, to overcome the power of sin by the power of Jesus Christ that lives within me. So he has saved us so that I don't feel guilty, but more importantly, I'm no longer bound to any kind of sin. Now remember, we've talked about this before, that Jesus Christ coming at Christmas is the Savior of the world. We sang that phrase a few moments ago, that he's our Savior. What has he saved us from? Past tense, he saved us from the penalty of sin. I don't have to pay for my sin. He has done that. I'm no longer bound to the sin in that sense. But in the present tense, he has saved me, or he is saving me from the power of sin. That's, again, the idea of bondage. I can say no. One day I'll be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. So I am saved by a Savior who came to free me. That's what saviors do. They rescue us. They free us from the bondage that we're in. Any type of Savior that's out there, any of the heroes that are out there, what have they done? They've rescued us. So when we stop and think about Christmas, you've got to stop and, you know, just let your mind rest and remember what it's really all about. It's about the freedom that I have in Christ. So I want to ask you with this first point, are you free? Are you really free? Do you sense that your life is living in freedom or in bondage? Jesus is the bondage breaker. And we need to live in that reality. Appropriate the truth and the freedom that we have. Don't listen to the enemy. But I want to ask you, if you come to that place in your life where you've allowed Jesus to come in and to free you from the bondage of sin and the guilt of sin. Now, that's where we start. That's the first point of Christmas. Zechariah is trying to communicate that we've been rescued from our enemies. The enemy, of course, being Satan for us spiritually. Now notice, secondly, he says that we are to serve. Verse 74, to serve him. Why are we free? To serve him without fear. So as soon as we commit our lives to Christ, immediately we begin to serve. We don't have to wait to a certain point to begin serving, but we start serving in some way. God has gifted us to serve, and so we begin to do that. We are free. Why did he free me? Because, see, I'm no longer bound to the enemy, but I am bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am committed to serving him. Now, that's the second point. That's the second step. I am free. Why am I free? To serve. Paul writes that none of us lives unto himself. And he says in 2 Corinthians, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. In Philippians 2, Paul would say, consider the interest of others as more important than yourself. Now listen, the idea of serving God is not a sentence against you. You know, I'm being punished and being a Christian because I have to serve God. And somebody might say, well, I would never say that, but we act like that. We don't want to do that. We are overcome by doing that. And so God has said, I want you to serve. It's not that he has sentenced us to do that, but he has conferred upon us to do that. It is a privilege that we do that. We are able to serve him. We want to do that. Now, we do that in worship. We serve him in worship, in obedience, and in ministering to others. Now, I want to remind you that when we talk about serving others, here's how we say it here at Linwood, that we are trying to engage all people to experience Christ and equip them for life. So if I'm to serve, what's the big picture? You may have a little assignment here or there, how you're fleshing out your act of service, but the big picture in serving God for you individually and for our church is that the whole goal is that I'm engaging others who do not know Christ so they can experience Christ, not an emotional experience, but a transformational experience. They are engaged with me, but they're, more importantly, engaged with Christ. Their life has been changed, and now they're being equipped for life. How to do life in the power of Christ now that they're free in Christ. And so we're trying to teach them how to engage others to experience Christ and be equipped for life. You see the cycle. That's what we're trying to do. That's what ought to be happening in your life in the big picture of serving the Lord. So you ask yourself, where am I in that process of serving? Now, Zechariah tells us how we're to do that. Notice he says, without fear. To serve him without fear. That means we serve him in the power of love. Paul told a young pastor, Timothy, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So apparently Timothy was intimidated. Timothy was operating out of fear rather than love. And notice that Paul says it is a spirit of fear. Whenever fear overcomes me, that does not come from God, that comes from the enemy. It is a demonic spirit of fear. We need to understand the reality of that. This is the enemy that is trying to paralyze me so that I'm not serving God. Now God has you. Satan's going to do what he can to keep you from serving him, so you're overcome with fear. What does John say in 1 John 4:18? Perfect love drives out fear. Now, why is it that most people do not serve God? Is for one reason. It is because of fear. Now, ask yourself, how many things am I not doing because of fear? Just think about it. How many things am I not doing right now? I know I should do them, but I'm not doing it out of fear. I'm not witnessing to others because I'm afraid of being rejected. I'm afraid I don't know enough. I'm afraid that they're going to turn away from God forever if I dare try to share my faith. Or whatever else. I'm afraid I'm not reading my Bible because I'm afraid to read my Bible. I don't know where to start. I don't know enough about the Bible to know even where to start reading the Bible, and I'm too embarrassed to ask anybody. Why? All because of fear. Well, if God's love has come into your life, it should cast out all that fear. And there are a lot of things that you are doing that you should not be doing because of fear. So, I want to give you an assignment today. If you're free, you really believe that God's come into your heart and you're free from the bondage and the guilt of sin, but you're struggling with this idea of fear. And you know, there are places in my life I'm not serving the Lord because of fear. I want you this afternoon, maybe tonight, get alone with the Lord and write down, here are the things that I'm not doing, I should be doing because of fear. Think about it. Because I could write down my list. I'm just like you. There are things I should be doing I don't do because of fear. You know, I'm afraid about all kinds of things. So we're all in this together. Now make your list. This is what I'm not doing because of fear. And then go do them. Go do that. You know you should do it, but recognize why I'm not doing it. Be honest, this is why I'm not doing it. I don't know how to really read my Bible. I'm going to ask somebody. I know that I'm afraid to do that, but what's my other option? Not do it because I'm afraid? I'm afraid of sharing my faith with the person who I work with, and it just haunts me that they may die and not go to heaven without Christ. And God has put them in my life to be a witness to them. I know I should do that, but I'm afraid. You need to overcome that fear. Get with somebody who knows how to do that and ask them to show you how to share your faith. So write down those things that you're not doing in serving the Lord because you're afraid. And look, think if everybody did that. Just one thing. Everybody in this room said, you know, I've been afraid to do this, and I'm going to start doing it. I don't care what the devil says. I'm going to live in the power of Christ who has freed me from Satan who's holding me back. Think if all of us took one step in that way, how it would totally change our church. You talk about spiritual revival and renewal, a spiritual awakening in our lives. I have found that one step leads to many more steps of freedom in a person's life. So, we're free to serve, and we serve without fear. The point of Christmas has to include a life of serving God. We're free to serve. Notice third, what else is happening? While I'm serving, God is developing His character in me. Verse 75, we are doing that without fear. Okay, that's the negative side of it. What's the positive side? In holiness and righteousness. So, serving God leads to a life that is demonstrating the character of Jesus Christ. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the character of Christ. Here we are again. Seems like a point that God is really trying to make in our church about living a life that demonstrates the character of Christ. Now, here's what happens. In the struggle of serving God, we find out where we are spiritually. And if I'm not serving, I really don't know where I am spiritually. And so God says, here are the weak points. Here are the places that need to change. Here's where you're not demonstrating the character of Christ, because fear will expose that in the midst of the struggle. Your lack of wisdom, your lack of experience, or whatever else will be exposed. And that's a good thing. I need to know where I am in my walk with Christ. And as we serve God, we build holiness and righteousness. Now, the idea of holy, being holy, has four distinct ideas. First of all, the word by definition, means to be set apart. That means that God has called you into a relationship with Him, that you've been chosen to have that relationship with Him. And it also means, by being set apart, that I'm different from the world. When somebody sees my life, they know that I'm a Christian, that my life is different from them. Now, that doesn't mean I'm obnoxious in that sense, that we're to be in the world but not of the world. And that can be very hard, that some of you as believers are in environments surrounded by unbelievers. Your faith is being tested. You're weary from the battle. I'll get to that in just a moment. But that's the place where God has us. And it is in that moment that they see that I am different, that Christ is making a difference in my life. It also means to be spiritually pure, not spiritually perfect. Now, what does that mean, that I'm to be pure? Because, well, Pastor, we all sin. Even as Christians, we still sin. It's the motive of your heart. It's the desire of your heart. Lord, I really want to live a pure and holy life. God says, be holy, for I am holy. So if He's asking us and commanding us to be holy, it's possible that we can live a holy life, a God-honoring life, a life that's demonstrating the character of Jesus Christ. It also means, this word holy, that it is something or someone evokes awe. So when we think of God being holy, we think of Him in awe. We're in awe of Him. So does that mean that if I'm living a holy life, that people are in awe of me? Yes and no. It's not that they're in awe of you. They see Jesus Christ. That's the difference. That's where the awe is. Now here's where it comes home for us. They get bad news, and that's how they deal with it. You get bad news, the same bad news, but you handle it differently. They're in awe of that. They're not in awe of you. That's where they may start. But what are they saying? There's something different. There's something inside of them that's causing them to react differently. What is that? They are observing the holiness of God, the character of Christ, by seeing the difference that Jesus makes in your life. So, what are they seeing in your life? And it also means, this word holy, to be filled with supernatural power. God in His holiness has supernatural power. God residing in you gives you supernatural power. The ability to say no to sin. The ability to do the right thing. The ability to respond and have the perspective of life you need to have in the midst of life's sorrows and struggles. And they see Jesus Christ. So, God's holiness doesn't allow the presence of evil. And listen, it ought to be the same of us. It ought to be true of us that we're living a holy life. Now, the word righteousness simply means that we're to live right because we've been made right. When you think of the word righteousness, that means I am to live right because I've been made right. And we cannot live right as we ought to live unless we've been made right by Jesus Christ. So, the point of Christmas is that Christ should develop in us His character. So, another part of the assignment that I want to give you today, part of your response to this message, as God speaks to your heart from His Word, do people see Jesus in me? Be honest. Do people see Jesus in me? Not when you come to church, not when you bow your head over a meal at the restaurant, but when all hell is coming against you, when you are in the vice and the squeeze is on, what do they see? No, we're not going to be perfect. But what's really going on, what's our real heart's desire, is others to see Jesus in us. Well, that leads to my last point. It's perseverance. Notice what he says. We're to live this life of holiness and righteousness, serving the Lord all our days. There's no break in the journey. Our journey may be trying. It may be discouraging. It may be really tough. But it's to be a continuous life of serving the Lord, of moving toward His glory. We don't retire. We don't resign. We go to the end. That means to the day that I die. There's no such thing as retirement or resigning in our relationship with God. God, I've been serving you for a long time. It's time for me to take a break. Well, now listen, your service may change. You used to get on the floor with two-year-olds. You can't do that anymore. If you've never done that, you need that blessing. All right? You'll appreciate those who are back there right now helping us and helping your little ones. But the acts of service change. But the attitude of service never changes. I'm always trying to find a way that I can serve the Lord. I find that some of those who are the old saints of God, members of our church, can't come to church anymore. But as I visit them and you visit some of them in the nursing homes, they're there praying for me, they're praying for you. And there's great ministry and great service unto the Lord for those who pray. And if that's all they can do, man, I'm telling you, we need that. This church needs that. So there's a place where you can serve the Lord, and we do it to the very end. In the early church, there was a problem of Christians who were recanting their faith. They had made public commitments to Christ, and then during periods of persecution, they were recanting. And so the early church didn't know what to do about this. How do we deal with these who are renouncing Christ? And the key for them was going back to the experience of Peter and Jesus Christ. Remember, just outside the house of Caiaphas, the night that Jesus was arrested, Thursday night, he's going to be executed on Friday. Goes to the cross. During that period of time, Peter denies Christ three times. He says it profoundly, emphatically. Many scholars believe, in fact, the last time that he denies Christ, he uses profanity to make his point. And at that moment, his eyes meet the Lord Jesus Christ, as one of the gospel writers tells us. Can you imagine the feeling of guilt and shame in Peter? When he said, "I'll die for you," and denies him three times. Well, Jesus dies. He's raised from the dead. For 40 days, he appears to many, as Paul tells us. He's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, cooking fish. And the disciples come and join him, Peter being one of those. And what happened? Jesus restored him. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. There's a place for you in my kingdom. I want you to serve me." And so what happens? Peter says no to fear, and he says yes to love. No to fear, but out of my love for this Savior who has forgiven me, even though I denied him. Now here's the point. It still meant to the early church that a person who does that, if they come back, they have to understand that they will continue to suffer unto death. They will continue to serve to the very end. There's no break in the journey. There's no hiatus. Periods of rest, sure. A time that we've got to go to that place that'll help us understand the big picture and not get caught up in the weeds of all that we're doing, that we lose perspective. But we stay to it to the very end. That's what happened. Peter was forgiven, though he failed him. John 13, John writes, "Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The journey began in the manger, but it ended at the cross. He was born to die. Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 13, "He who endures to the end will be saved." One of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes this about perseverance. He says, "We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outward body is being destroyed, our inward body is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. And for that reason, we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." We have to keep the big picture in mind. We have to understand that staying with it to the very end, God will be faithful to sustain us and to bless us for a life well served. So what's the point of it all? Let's stop and think about it. Just two verses. The point of Christmas is that we are free in Christ. And we are free from the bondage and guilt of sin, but more importantly, we are free to serve Him. And we are to serve Him in the way that God is developing His character in us, His holiness, His righteousness. And we do that to the end of our days, for our good, for His glory. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody this morning who would say, "Pastor, when you were talking about the idea of being free from the guilt and bondage of sin, I don't know if I've ever experienced that. And I want that to happen in my life." The Bible teaches us that God created us, He loves us, and He wants us to have a relationship with Him. But our sin has separated Him, a holy God, and those of us who were sinners. And Christ came to free us from the penalty, the bondage, and one day the presence of sin. It's not just a matter of knowing about Jesus, believing even the facts about Jesus, but the Bible is very clear. I have decided to follow Jesus. It is turning from sin and turning to Christ alone for your salvation and to be free. And so if you want to do that this morning, we want to help you do that. You may not know what to say or do, but in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response, a time when we can take that step of faith and obedience. And I want to encourage you to just step out into the aisle and come here to the front. And one of us will help you understand how to make that commitment of your life to Christ. There might be others in this room who would say, "Pastor, I know the Lord, but there's a lot I'm not doing because of fear." There are places where people really don't see Jesus. When this happens to me, when this kind of pressure comes on me, I know they're not seeing Jesus. And I need God's help in doing that. Maybe God is leading some of you to become part of our church family, as one did this morning. A place where you can find support and encouragement in your journey of faith, as we all do this together. There might be somebody you just need to come and pray here at the front, or you want somebody to pray for you. Then we want to help you do that. Father, thank You for speaking to me, speaking to our hearts. As the Lord Jesus said, Your word is truth. And God, we need truth in this generation. And we need truth about Christmas and about life. And You've helped us understand that from just these two brief verses this morning. Father, help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.